As we begin today looking into God's word and hearing what it is that God has for us this day, I want to start with a question. Have you ever felt like you just didn't really want to wake up that day? Have you ever felt that there's so much weight on you, you couldn't even kick your legs off the side of the bed to even roll yourself out of bed? You were just stuck. You had no physical strength. You didn't have the emotional aptitude. And just the right trust to face the day. I know I've been in that place where I haven't wanted to face the day, to endure what I knew I would have to endure, to face the obstacles I knew I would have to face. It's so easy to just be in bed and to try to wash those cares away. But the truth of the matter is we'll always have to face the situations and circumstances we face in this life. We'll always have to endure the things that are on the path. The hurdles won't go anywhere. They're there to stay. But the good news in this is in that no matter what we face, no matter the moment we find ourselves in, no matter what the way of Jesus, the path brings us before, God will give us the strength to face it, to endure, and to overcome through Christ our Savior. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. That we have a great promise, a great hope in our Waymaker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper. We have a great hope in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. However, as we've been doing these past several weeks, sometimes we minimize that hope by just taking a passage here and a passage there, and we turn the Bible into a daily snack rather than feasting on it as our daily bread. And it's so pivotal for us, as we will see once again today, for us to feast on the holistic Word of God, to actually be people of the Word, to look at where this verse here and verse there is put, because there's so many wonderful truths beyond that verse here and that verse there. In particular, we learned a very profound thing when we went to Psalm 46:10, a verse that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And that is a wonderful hope to have, to be able to be still and know that He is God, to have rest in that. But how do you do it? When we look at the context of the passage, we find that the author teaches us how to do it. He teaches us in the whole Psalm 46 how it is that we truly can be a people to be still and to know that He is God. Furthermore, when we went to Romans 8:28, which is the famed verse that says that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to God's purposes. And here we talked about how this is a wonderful promise. But what happens when things don't seem to be working very well, what we would be considered good? Does this make the promise found in the book of Romans a lie? Absolutely not. Because it is when we take this promise and put it back into Romans 8, we realize something that Paul says. Life is going to be rough. There are going to be challenges on the way. But he would say this, that this present sufferings of this day are not even worth comparing to the future glory that is to come. That even though we will face challenges, we will face trials, we will experience pain in this life, God is still good. God is still great. Suffering in Romans 8:28 is presupposed, as we talked about. Our passage today is the famed one from Philippians 4:13. This passage is ever as popular and as embroidered on pillows and blankets and plinthed on wooden signs. In fact, you'll see it in gyms on the roof under the bench press. Does anybody know why that's like that? Does anybody know what Philippians 4:13 actually says? Cindy? Yes. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a wonderful promise indeed that we find in the scriptures, but it's a promise perceived by and large in our culture of this day and age that it's not making. It says something so much wonderful in then just these few words, but we have to look at Philippians as a whole to understand what it is Paul is actually saying. In particular, if we could pose a question, is Paul here giving us a blank check from God to be able to accomplish anything and everything, no matter what, because Christ who strengthens us? Does this passage mean that we can accomplish all we set our hearts and minds to? Therefore, we paint this verse on the ceiling of gyms under a bench press. I can do all things. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not getting over 90 pounds on a bench press. Nor is God concerned with me getting over 90 pounds on a bench press. So I can say that all I want under my breath. It ain't happening. Just plain and simple. Or if I was out golfing and it was a par 3 and I just needed to get par to stay in the competition, I can be down there and going, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That ball ain't making it to the green in 3 strokes. If I was honest, it wouldn't make it to the green in 5. If I was muttering that during a golf game, I would make a lot of atheists out of the people who were coming with me, because they would see, he can't golf, that's for sure. Many read this text and take it to mean just this. Because of what our culture has turned this text into, a lot of our prosperity preachers of this day who preach this false gospel of spoken words say, do you want that job promotion to find your soulmate, have a better life, to make more money? No problem. You can accomplish all things through Christ. Just name it and claim it. Let's just put this out there right here, right now. God is not a genie in a lamp that we rub when we want something. To explain this, once again, just with the golf analogy, God, I really want this ball to hit the green. I really want this ball. And it may. But the question I have to ask is, does this have anything to do with God's kingdom work right here, right now, this ball hitting that green? And the answer would be no. And that's the thing, what we got to understand is this passage is about doing God's kingdom work, living in God's will, living in God's way, not our own. Because the truth of the passage is that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can when we're living in his way and we're seeking to do his will. And that is a caveat we normally don't include in there. The problem with taking this teaching out of this place and saying, well, this applies to anything and everything in life that we set our hearts to endeavor to do is, what happens when we fail? What happens when that endeavor of our heart falls short? We don't get that last-minute touchdown we prayed and prayed and prayed for. Whether that last-minute touchdown was a job promotion, a special achievement, or winning an actual football game. No matter what is what we were praying for, what happens when the reality of life comes kicking us in the face and we don't succeed at every endeavor? It can be devastating to the person of faith if we don't have a good understanding that there's some things in this life we won't succeed at. I will never be a golfer. I'm going to say that right now, right here. If you need a fourth and a scramble, don't call me. I'm not going to help you at all. You know, the problem is, it could leave people asking, well, I guess I just didn't have enough faith. I guess I didn't have that mustard seed sized faith, which is hogwash. If you believe in Jesus, you have that faith. You have that power within you. To no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter where you find yourself in, no matter what you have to endure and what obstacle stands before you, you have strength, great strength in Christ to serve him in your life. It is when we put Philippians 4:13 in its context, we learn something of great value and significance. We learn this, that we do indeed have great strength in Christ to see to His will and His way, that it doesn't matter what we face or have to endure, the obstacles and hurdles we have to overcome. If we are in Christ, living for Christ, we can face, endure, and overcome them in Him. And that's another important thing there. It's not in our own strength. It is in His strength that we can do these things. Now, to put this into context, we don't have to go very far. We just have to back up to verse 10, in fact, where Paul says this in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And he continues on in 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in every situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's break this down a little bit, and we'll be starting with verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is expressing this great and sudden joy and a revived concern the Philippi church has had for him. In particular, when we back up even more in this letter written to the church of Philippi, we learn of a couple of very important things which apply to the context that Paul is expressing this joy in. You see, Paul is expressing this joy in particular because we don't see this right here, but we see this earlier, that he's in prison. This letter was written while Paul was in chains. He was in prison for his proclamation of the gospel. In fact, it is believed that this was the imprisonment that would take him all the way before Caesar in Rome and eventually lead to his martyrdom by him having his head cut off. He was beheaded for the sake of Christ and his proclamation of Christ. And this would cause him no concern. The whole journey caused him no concern. He would even say this in Philippians 2:17 through 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, we may not understand what a drink offering is. A drink offering is kind of what Obadiah did with his bottle of water earlier today when the worship team was practicing. He took his bottle of water and just poured it out. Didn't drink any of them for himself, so that's my son. The point is, though, you would just pour out everything in the cup. You wouldn't take any for yourself. And it wouldn't just be some water. It would be something of value, maybe like a fine wine or the first fruit of your vineyard. You would just pour it out to the Lord. You would give it all to the Lord. And that's what a drink offering was. And Paul is literally saying here, if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, even if I have to give everything and be completely emptied for your sake to be poured out as a sacrificial offering of your faith, he says, I am glad for it. He is joyed about it. Paul knows good and well where things are heading. In my opinion, he knows good and well what's going to happen to him when he gets to Rome. Yet he rejoices in this. And he rejoices in the concern the church has for him and how the church is providing for him during this time through the love that they share in Christ. You see, another thing we don't understand about Roman prison is they didn't provide anything for prisoners. If you starve to death, you starve to death. They didn't give you food. They didn't give you clothing. And so there was this blessing of warm clothes and food that's worth noting that was coming to Paul's way through the empowerment of Christ and the body of Christ. But yet, as one commentator says, it wasn't the warm clothes and food that gave Paul the most joy. Paul's joy went far deeper because the gift was indicative of the distant Philippians' continuing authenticity in spiritual health. In other words, it wasn't the monetary gift, but it was the example the gift provided that they were still living for and in Christ. And he speaks about this, how he longs to visit them, not knowing if he'll be given the chance. But in earlier context of Philippians, he'll actually even say that they were his crown. They were a crown to him. And their authenticity of faith taught him that he did not run or labor in vain, but it all mattered. So that even though I may be poured out like a drink offering for as a sacrificial offering for your faith, he is all the more overjoyed by that. It was the authenticity of their faith that brought the greatest joy as he faced his greatest challenge. In Christ, and through Christ, he was provided for. In his greatest challenge, in Christ and through Christ, he was provided for. Sure, the world would look at Paul's situation. Many could look at Paul's situation and go, that doesn't seem like it's really going his way. I mean, that doesn't really seem like something I would want to sign up for myself. But it is in this that we get greater understanding of what he's saying in verse 11 and 12. Now that I'm speaking of being, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul makes it clear in verse 11 that he had learned how to be content in whatever circumstances. And in this contentment, he realizes it doesn't come from him. It's not from within himself. Paul is not content in himself. He's content because of someone else. He's content because of our Heavenly Father who has lavished grace and love upon him. Paul says he is sufficient. He is sufficient in all things because of Christ. Because he can face, he can endure, he can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens him. Paul is sufficient and content not because he's independent, but because he's totally dependent, much like we need to be totally dependent upon Christ. Dependency is not something we like in our culture. It's very countercultural. In fact, it's really sad and it's a shame how we treat people who have dependencies in our culture sometimes. Sometimes we can look on them with disdain or with a, oh, like Job's friends, what did they do wrong to deserve that? And that is not the attitude we should take, because in all reality, we are all dependent, very dependent. Each and every day, we are dependent upon Christ. We must realize we are no more independent than anyone else, for each and every one of us are dependent upon God each and every day. Paul realizes this, and Paul lives in this, and he is completely content no matter the circumstances, and being dependent upon Christ, having to rely on Christ, having to trust fully in Christ, in the good, in the bad, and in the ugly. You see, Paul's trying to teach us to change the way we think. So often, especially in our culture, we think, only if I had this, only if I could do this, only if I was there, only if this was what was happening, only if they didn't behave this way. So often we operate in the only if. And Paul is writing from prison here to the Philippians and to us about living a much more deeper and meaningful life than that. I think about how Paul speaks about his hardships throughout the Word of God, especially in the letters to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:11, 13 says this, to the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12 says this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 5. "But as servants of God, we commended ourselves in every way by great endurance in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger." And then finally, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. "Five times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Anybody want to sign up for that right now? I'll put a sign-up sheet on the back counter for us. I see everybody rushing back there. If there was ever a reason for someone to complain about the path they were on, don't you think Paul would have had it? Paul would have had every reason in the book in a human worldly standard to complain. But does he? No. Rather, he rejoices. Rather, he has contentment, which means, as we learned last week, he has peace. He's found welfare, well-being in the suffering that he faces, because he has learned something very important, that no matter the situation, no matter what stands before him, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He can face all things. He can endure all things. He can overcome all things through Christ. As I said, it's been taped to ceilings of bench presses. But that's not what this verse is for. It's not a blank check telling us we can do anything and everything. But what it's really showing us in context, that as long as we are following after Christ, we are seeking his will, his way in our lives, we're walking on that path, he's going to give us the strength to kick our legs off the bed and get up and fight another day. He's going to give us the strength to face the trials, to face the pain. He's going to give us the strength to face the emotional sorrow. He's going to give us the peace when we feel we lack. And he's going to show us he truly does provide for us our every need, not our every greed. No matter what you're facing or are challenged with, no matter what extreme this world, the enemy, life in general may throw at you, through Christ, you can find the same contentment. You can find the same peace. You can have that wonderful tranquility that comes from knowing it is Jesus who stands behind you. It is Jesus who is holding you up. As long as we are following after his will and his way, even if you may be poured out like a drink offering this day, even if your life will be emptied out for the sake of another, even in that, Jesus will give you the strength to face, to endure and overcome the day. And then you'll truly see that all things do work together for the good for those who love, put their hope and trust in, and are called according to his purpose. Even if things don't go our way or how we would desire in all of this, Christ empowers us to truly live for him and in him. Christ sustains us. Christ strengthens us to face, endure, and overcome all things in his name through his strength. What would you rather have? The blank check or the assurance in the chaos? I don't know about you, but for me, I would rather have the assurance. And that's what Paul is giving us here. He is giving us the assurance in the chaos that we are not alone. Not only are we not alone, we are empowered through God's Holy Spirit. We are equipped and empowered through the Holy Spirit, allowing us to be content and confident in every circumstance, that no matter what we face, no matter what we have to endure or the obstacle we need to overcome, he will see us through it. In all of this, if we truly are following Christ's call and serving him faithfully like Paul in the task to which he is called, these words of Paul are for each and every one of us, much like they were for the church of Philippi. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can. In him, you can face all things. You can endure all things. You can overcome all things that stand in your way if you're doing it for his kingdom's come, his will be done, not our own. It isn't a blank check, but it is still a wonderful, amazing promise. Remember who writes this. Remember where he writes it from. Remember in just days he'll be beheaded in Rome for his faith and his proclamation of Christ. It is in this context he writes, he is content in every circumstance because he can do all things. He can face, endure, and overcome all things because it is Christ who is in him and empowering him. Even in the moments where we have to say, even if, the same Christ is with you today. Be empowered. Be the church. Go forth boldly, knowing in him, for him, there is nothing in all of creation that you cannot face, that you cannot endure, that you cannot overcome. You can be content, at peace, and find that wonderful rest in Christ, even when things don't seem to go your way. In this, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.